And may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and redeemer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. I can remember a time in my high school years. I was in a senior high Sunday school class, and the discussion was focused on what our thoughts of heaven were. A couple of people in the class spoke of their aging grandmother's viewpoint of heaven. It was understandable that the teenagers looked at heaven as something far off and distant, somewhere way off in the future, which shows that we expected to live a long time before we pass this life. But one or a couple of people in the class were the grandchildren of this grandmother, and they spoke of their grandmother's faith, particularly as she viewed preparation for heaven like something, like someone preparing to go on a long vacation, but this year sometime. Perhaps like an overseas trip. Heaven wasn't at all distant because that grandmother was in her 90s. And therefore, she was prepared for her vacation, just like someone whose suitcase is already packed and is ready to go at a moment's notice. This evening for my sermon, I want to address this question in regard to heaven. What do we have to look forward to? When I ask this question, I'm referring specifically to the time of Christ's return when he comes to judge the living and the dead. So my first point is, what do we have to look forward to? We have to look forward to that time when man's relationship with God is fully restored. In the reading from Revelation 21, we hear the promises of God of a new heavens and a new earth. No more pain, no more crying, no death, no disease, no sin. God himself will wipe away our tears. And it says, and this is really the foundation and the sweetest of all these promises, and what I've read so far is really good, but this is the basis of them all, that he will be our God, and we shall be his people. We will enjoy perfect communion with God. These promises are our certain and sure hope based on God's faithfulness. They are what the Apostle Paul speaks of in Titus 2:13, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. During this time of, as Advent has come to a close and we begin the celebration of Christmas, that we celebrate and remember both looking back at Christ's first coming, but also looking forward to Christ's second coming. John Chrysostom, a bishop of the 4th century, wrote this in a homily on Christmas Day, quote, "What shall I say, and how shall I describe this birth to you? For this wonder fills me with astonishment. The Ancient of Days has become an infant." John Chrysostom is emphasizing that the divine Son of God, who has no beginning, was born of Mary on Christmas Day. We can accurately speak of the day of his birth in regard to his humanity, but as God, the Son, he existed from all eternity and has no beginning and has no ending. This is the God who came and dwelt among us, and he also fulfills every last one of his promises. And he promised also before he left his disciples on that mountain, I will come back even as you see me go. And that promise will come true one day as well. In Revelation 21, John, the writer of this book, is aware that the new heavens and new earth, these things will no longer be present that we experience right now because of our sin in our parents' sin. He says there'll be no more sea. Interesting, because of the ancient Hebrew people, the sea was a place of chaos. Unexpected, dangerous thing happened at sea. No more sea, no more death, no grief, no crying, no pain, no more of the curse. In fact, no more night. We live in this life with all these aspects of our existence because of our sin in Adam and Eve's sin, and our sin in following in their footsteps. But this most foundational statement, before all these consequences of sin will be wiped away, and of John writes of our relationship with God no longer being hindered by sin. In Romans 3:23 and 6:23, the Apostle Paul says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." We are reconciled to God through His Son, Jesus Christ, as we trust in Him for salvation, the forgiveness of our sins, and the gift of eternal life. We know that in the beginning stages right now, but we shall know Him as we are fully known on that day. God will be our God, and we shall be God's people. This phrase, "God will be our God and we shall be His people," is a frequently repeated phrase in both the Old and New Testament. In principle, that promise of God bringing about reconciliation between Him and His people runs throughout Scripture from beginning to end. It's like a golden thread that God continues to repeat to us. We have a foretaste of this promise from God in this life, but we look forward to its perfection being fulfilled in the next life, in the new heavens and new earth. This great promise that God will be Himself our God and we shall be His people finds fulfillment at the end of the time when Christ will come again. This promise ought to inspire hope in us in this life. And even as the prayer for this day on Christmas Eve spoke of Christ coming and Christ coming again, but right now, that we may be daily renewed by Thy Holy Spirit. That's what we're to be about today, being renewed by the Holy Spirit and seeking the Holy Spirit's guidance in all things. It is this great promise that includes all the other promises which God makes to His people. C.S. Lewis made this comment in his talk entitled "The Weight of Glory." Quote, "It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased." And so we're reminded the pleasures that we enjoy in this life, even the good pleasures, are temporary and fleeting. But we have eternal joy in heaven. Lewis is urging us to think deeply about the strong desire of the glory of God in heaven and not the mud pies of this world. We must go beyond half-hearted creatures who act like true joys can be found in this life, when in fact our lasting joy is serving the true and living God, the maker of heaven and earth. God has made many dwelling places in the glory of the eternal kingdom, that He will dwell in us and we with Him. This is the will of the Father, that we may be His people through faith in Jesus Christ, His only Son. And through Him, through Christ, we can call God our Father. This is the essence of God's covenant with mankind who trust in His Son. That brings me to my second point, and that is the renewal of humanity's relationship with each other. Revelation 21, verse 2 says, "And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. The people of God is seen as a holy city and as a holy bride, adorned by God as a beautiful bride prepared for her husband, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul echoes this same theme in Ephesians 5, 31 and 32. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. The church of the Lord Jesus is pictured as a bride. The whole church, the entire church, is pictured as a bride, but also as a city. In these striking symbols, the eternal fellowship and union between God and man is pictured. But it's not only that glorified humanity is in total harmony with God, but we will be in total harmony with each other. There'll be no more misunderstanding. There'll be no more offenses given or taken. We will get along perfectly well. And that is something to look forward to. We can hardly imagine the effects of sin being fully removed, but they will be. A whole city of people getting along with each other without strife, arguments, divisions, harsh words spoken. It goes beyond our wildest dreams, but this will be our reality. Brings me to my third and final point, and that is the renewal of creation itself. Revelation 21:1 says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea." Jesus is demonstrating that he is Lord over creation. So when he comes again, everything will be made new. We speak about our souls or spirits being born again. Here we have creation itself being born again. Just as creation suffers from our sin, even so at the last day, it will be totally and finally saved. He will make all things new, ourselves, our souls and bodies, all redeemed humanity and nature itself will be renewed. The sea is a symbol of how vulnerable we are, and it epitomizes the consequences of sin upon the natural realm. And so we look forward to the days when creation itself will be regenerated and purged of all imperfection. No more pain, no more sin, no more climate change, no more earthquakes, hurricanes, no more death, no more mudslides, nothing. It'll be calm and peaceful as God intended for his creation at the beginning. Our hope is in Jesus Christ, the only Savior and Lord of the world. And he gives perspective and meaning to this life when we remember what our destination is. This life is a dress rehearsal of a life of the world to come. And since this is true, may we fully trust in Christ for our salvation, but may we also place our hope in him and live for the glory of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, whose birth we remember this night. May we worship Jesus, the Christ, fully God, fully man, and the author of our salvation. Let us pray. O God, who makes us glad with the yearly remembrance of the birth of your Son, Jesus Christ, grant that as we joyfully receive him as our Redeemer, so may we with sure confidence behold him when he shall come to be our Judge, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.